turn in your Bibles to Gospel of Luke chapter 20, or on your device, or however it is you access God's Word, that's where we'll be looking this morning. And I think that there's an outline that should be in your bulletin to kind of follow along. Just a reminder that if you have children, that for the summer we don't have our children's program, but we do have activity bags just through those doors and on that signing counter, and all kinds of stuff for your kids to do, because I don't always capture 100% of their attention. So you might want to check that out. You know, there's one thing that I like. I mean, I just love it. I get a thrill every time it happens to me. And I just feel all kinds of this rush of emotions when it happens. And it's this: I love being told what to do. There's just nothing like somebody coming and taking authority in your life and just telling you exactly what to do and how to do it and when to do it and when it's done, whether or not it's a good job. I just love that, and I think that most of us are kind of in that same boat. When there's authority coming into our life, we have a reaction to it, either a positive reaction or a negative reaction. But the reality is that authority, bosses, is just a huge part. It's all around us. I mean, just think right now about the news stories. I mean, the question right now, you know, you read along, so who's going to be our next Governor General? There's one coming up. There's going to be a changeover right away. Who's going to be it? I don't know if you're up on this whole thing in Britain with this young little boy in Charlie Gard. Have you been reading about that? I mean, Donald's tweeted on it, and the Pope has been involved. And it's this little boy who's very, very sick, very rare disease, and he's going to die because there's this experimental treatment that's available to him in the States, but the powers that be in England, the courts and the government won't let their parents take him there, even though they've raised the money to do it. And this argument over who has the rights and who has the authority over this child's life. And so there's this battle about authority. On the other hand, it's surprising sometimes who we take as authorities in our life. It's amazing to me how celebrities in society are taken as authorities in all kinds of things like health, or science, or sexuality, or most shocking of all to me is relationships. And we look to these celebrities, these movie stars, whatever, for expertise in things that maybe they've sung a song about or acted like a doctor in a movie, but they're really not. Surprisingly, this is newsflash, did you know that Oprah's not on TV anymore? Andrew and Sarah told me this last week. Apparently she's been gone for a while. I'm amused I've got such a poll, my hand on the pulse of popular society. But there's all of these authorities that we sometimes think, why do we do that? I'll tell you why. Because even though we kind of resent authority at times, authority, power structures have to be in place. I was reading a study a couple of years ago now about how it is that failed states get these dictators in or strict religious governors and so on. It's because people can't stand chaos. And there has to be some kind of order. There has to be some kind of authority. There has to be a team leader. There has to be a foreperson. There has to be somebody that just kind of making sure that things don't fall apart. And so whether we like it or not, whether you admit it or not, authority plays a huge role in our life. We're surrounded by the issue of authority. Who holds authority? Upon what is that authority based? And what is the result of either submitting to that authority or rebelling against that authority? These are the questions that Jesus is going to address in the passage of Scripture that we're looking at today. So let's take a look at it. Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 8, and see if this works here. One day, Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts. Remember, he'd just finished cleansing the temple, we looked at that last week. And proclaiming the good news. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him, "Tell us by what authority you're doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I'll also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven? Or was it of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves, and they say, "Well, if we say it's from heaven," they'll ask them, "Why didn't you believe him? But if we say it's just of human origin, then all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." And Jesus said, "Then neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. This is the central question. It is who and what gives you the right to turn life upside down, Jesus? And it's a legitimate question to ask. It's legitimate for us to ask, why would Jesus be allowed to turn my life upside down? And it was certainly a legitimate question for these leaders of Israel to ask. You see the little list there of all the people. He said, first of all, there are the chief priests. These were the authorities of the official religion. And they were the priestly aristocracy, and so they had some social weight as well. And so it's all the weight of religion. Now in our society, we don't have a chief priest so much anymore. Religion kind of diminishes in authority, but we've got our own chief priests. And for some people, it's psychologists, or sort of the chief priests of our society, who's where they go for help and give advice and so on. For other people, it's the captains of industry, the leaders of finance. And so we've got Warren Buffett, who's called the what? The Oracle of Omaha, because finance is going to be the authority in it. And how things work out financially, that's how we're going to work out what's best for life. They also had the teachers of the law. These were the lawyers of the day. They ensured that things were done right. They were sort of like the technocrats of the day. The people understood how things work and the way things should work. And maybe they're kind of like our scientists, or they're like our legal professional, or for sure, like our politicians. And then the third group that have authority we see here are what are called the elders of the people. These people carried the authority of wisdom and the power of personality and social status and life experience. And these are kind of like the popular authorities of our day. They'd be like our movie stars and singers and musicians and poets and so on. Sort of the popular authority that carry the weight of life experience and personality. And so all of these authorities come to Jesus, and together they wrap up all the authority of Israel. They were part of what was called the Sanhedrin, which are the 70 with these religious and legal and social leaders. And they really said, here's what's going on and who gets to say what happens. And now here comes this rube from Galilee who's got no education. There's no recognition of him, and he's turning everything upside down, and he's even challenging the teaching and the practices of the Sanhedrin and the chief priests and so on. And so they come with these two questions. What kind of authority do you have? Like, what are you? Are you a rabbi? Are you a teacher? And if you are, then who is the teacher that taught you? Are you a prophet? And if you're a prophet, who says that you're a prophet? Who says you get to say what God says? And secondly, who gave you that authority? Who said that you could come in here to Jerusalem, to Israel, and turn everybody's life upside down? These are totally legitimate questions. The questions are legitimate for us. Why in the world should I listen to Jesus? I mean, who is he? And secondly, who says that he is what he is? Why should we listen to him? Why should we come under his authority? Why shouldn't we just carry on doing our own things? These are the questions that they come. And Jesus answers this legitimate question with kind of a deep question of his own. He said, John the Baptist, the guy that's famous for eating grasshoppers for lunch. John the Baptist, was his authority, was it from heaven? That is, was it from God? Or was it just man-made, just something that he thought of himself? This is a deep, deep question. Because, you see, what Jesus is doing is he's causing them to look at the implications of this. You see, John the Baptist was the first one to declare Jesus' authority at his baptism. He said, behold, look at the one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John said, listen, this Jesus guy, this guy that I'm going to baptize right now, he is the ultimate. He is the king. He is the one that all the entire plan of God was leading towards. That's who this Jesus is. And then as he baptized Jesus and Jesus came up out of the water, we remember what happened. The Holy Spirit, God himself, comes upon Jesus like a dove. And then this voice echoes through the heavens. This is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. This is the weight of God himself saying that this Jesus is the one. This Jesus is the authority. And then the last thing that we might not really realize, but what Jesus is doing by implication is this. John the Baptist was the last of the great prophets, you know, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos and all those guys. He was the last one in that line. And the Jews understood that the one that came before the last great prophet was going to be the Messiah, was going to be the ultimate prophet. So do you understand what Jesus is doing with this question? Why, it's a deep question. I mean, it might sound like just kind of rabbinical debate, which is how they used to teach each other back in those days. But no. Jesus is driving at something much deeper. What Jesus is doing, make no mistake about this, is he is claiming absolute authority. He is saying, I'm above religious rulers. I'm above legal rulers. I'm above social status and social leaders and people that you look up to. I am the ultimate leader and ruler of all. That's what Jesus is saying in this question. And the Sadducees, these chief priests and the elders and the writers of the law, they understood fully what Jesus was saying. What's interesting is that they're really not interested in the answer. They don't go back and debate, well, let's just think this through. Was John's baptism, was his teaching from God, or was it from man? No, they don't think about that at all. The only thing that they care about is how their answer is going to affect their own life. Do you notice that? They don't really debate it. They just say, well, what are we going to say? Because if we say he's from God, then people are going to say, why didn't you believe him? If we say he's from man, then they're going to riot and we're going to lose control. They're not interested in the validity of Jesus' claim for authority. They just care whether or not it makes a difference in life. Man, how true that is of us. At least I've noticed that in my life. So often when things come about in the scriptures or through the body of Christ or through prayer, so often my response is not based on, is this the truth? Is Jesus right here? My answer is, do I want that to change my life? And if I don't want that in my life, or if I don't want to reorganize my life to line up with God's said, then pretty soon I'm questioning whether or not God really said it, whether or not it really should happen. You know, I remember a few years ago, a friend and I were working with a mutual friend who was walking away from the faith. To be honest, in the end, he did. But as we were praying for this fellow and trying to talk with this guy and so on, my friend said to me, you know, Alan, he said, I've yet to see anybody walk away from Jesus where it wasn't really about something that they wanted to do in their life that they knew God didn't want them to do. And as we walked through that whole journey with that fellow, sure enough, comes to light that all kinds of stuff going on in his life that didn't line up with Scripture. And so, well, all of a sudden, maybe Jesus isn't who Jesus claims to be. There's such a temptation for us, isn't there, that when God's word comes and says to us, look, Alan, you need to change this in your life, or you need to do this. I don't generally say, well, I want that, okay, I'll do it. No, I say, how is this going to influence my life? Is it true? And am I willing to change? Am I willing to pay the price of change to listen to God's word in this area of my life? And so often it's so much easier to come up with excuses because we really don't want that in our life, which is exactly what these religious leaders were doing. They understood that if Jesus was in fact the authority, that their entire understanding of the world, their entire status within society, the entire way in which success was measured was going to be turned upside down, and they were not willing to do that. And so Jesus understands how important this issue of authority is, and he sees what's going on, and so he begins to tell a story of rebellion, patience, and omission. He looks around and sees the people, and he tells them this parable, this story, this truth, along another truth by story form. He says, look, a man planted a vineyard, and he rented it to some farmers, and he went away for a long, long time. And at harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they'd give him some of the fruits of the vineyard. That was their rent. That's what they owed him. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And so he sent another servant. But that one also they beat and treated shamefully, and they sent him away empty-handed. And so he sent a third servant, and they wounded him, but more severe, and they threw him out of the vineyard. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I know. I'll send my son, whom I love, maybe, just maybe, they'll respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they talked him back to the road and they said, hey, we can cook up a plan here. This is the yard. This is one that this vineyard would go to when the master kicks off. So what happens if we kill him? If we kill him, then the master won't have any earth, and then we'll get this vineyard all to ourselves. And so they threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and he'll kill those tenants, and he'll give the vineyard to others. And when the people heard this, they said, God forbid, nobody likes to hear this kind of teaching. And so Jesus looked directly at him and said, then tell me this, what's the meaning of that which is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. We just read it and led us through it. And anyone who falls in that stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone in whom it falls will be crushed. The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew that they'd spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. You see, what lies at the heart of this story is that these people, these tenants, had forgotten the ownership of the vineyard. They'd forgotten who really was in authority. They'd forgotten who it was really all about. You see, that's what lies at the heart of the story, and everybody would understand. You see, everybody, every Jew listening to would understand several things. Number one, they'd understand that the vineyard stood for Israel. You go through the Old Testament and the vineyard again and again and again stands for Israel. Number two, they'd understand that the tenants are the leaders of Israel. They're this chief priests and elders and teachers of the law and all the people that led the people. They're the tenants. And they would understand that the servants who are sent were the prophets of God. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Amos, you want to list them all up, they're found there in the scriptures. And they would understand, maybe, it would start to dawn on them who the Son is. And of course, we know who the Son is. Now somehow in this mix of the story, the leaders have begun to think that the nation existed for their good and for their purposes. And the market in the temple, remember I talked about how the priests were gaining the profits from selling all that stuff and keeping the Gentiles out. They somehow began to think that Israel was for them, that they could build their own kingdom, and they would use their opportunities and they'd use their positions to build their own empire of dirt, so to speak. And so God would send prophets to remind them, hey, let's just get this straight. Let's just remember who really is the Lord, who really is the owner, and what your position is in this whole story. And again, these prophets were rejected. You know, I guess it's kind of easy to get down on these Israelites. But really, how hard is it to understand where they're coming from? I mean, we go along in life, or at least I go along in life, I'm kind of doing my thing, and I've got my projects, and I'm building my little empire, you know, there, and my little web, and all these different things, you know, going to house and RSV, and all that stuff, and the way in which I relate to people, and so on. And if somebody ever comes to me and says, hey, Alan, you know, I want you to think about what you're doing here. I want you to, you know, are you really remembering that you're just a tenant? Are you really remembering, as we said last week, that it's not your breath, and it's not your time? And it's not your house, and it's not your plan, and it's not your energy, and it's not your relationships. All of these things belong to God. And I'm going to tell you, I don't always respond really well when I get challenged on that front. Or I might respond kind of well intellectually and say, yeah, you're right. But when it comes time to putting it on the ground and changing my behaviors, or changing my attitudes, I don't always respond as well as I would like to think that I respond. And so it is that these prophets were sent by God to speak to the leaders of Israel. And these prophets, again and again, were rejected. The amazing thing in all of this is the incredible patience of God. Figuratively speaking, he was being robbed blind by these tenants, and every time he sent a servant, every time he tried to reach out to the people, all he got was rejection and his servants being killed, and he just kept sending more and more and more. This lies at the heart of the story. Even when I am not faithful, Even when you are not faithful, even when we corporately together are not faithful and we go our own way, God is incredibly patient and he keeps reaching out to us again and again and again, as he did with Israel for hundreds of years. God was patient with Israel. He is faithful even when I am not. Man, this is just such great hope for me. You know, I was convicted of this and reminded of this, convicted and reminded and thankful of this on Thursday morning from 7 and 8, we have one of our prayer meetings. Start sharp at 7 and start sharply at 8. And we always begin right at 7 o'clock by reading a psalm, and we kind of read through the psalms through the year. And this pastor is in the psalm that I was reading, or we were reading, was Psalm 38. And Psalm 38 begins this way: Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. And it goes on and talks about how the enemies are lining up against him, all those kind of things. And almost at the end, he says this about these people, his enemies. He said, look, those who repay my good with evil lodge accusations against me, though I seek only to do what is good. You know, I hit that verse and the Holy Spirit whispered in my ear. I thought, man, that's not true of me. I don't only seek to do what is good. Don't get me wrong, a lot of the time I do. But there's all kinds of times in my life when I get ticked off with God, I get frustrated with him, or I get mad at people, or I want something to do and I don't want to give something up, or I want something really bad, even though, you know, people say don't do this. And the truth of the matter is, I don't always seek good. Maybe you do, but I suspect not, because I know some of you. To come on this, I seek only to do what is good. It's not true. But in spite of that, God is faithful and merciful to me. You know, I just want to encourage you today to maybe think about some of the ways that God is being patient with you. And to give thanks for that. But not only to give thanks for that, but then to begin to apply to our life and maybe make some changes. And then to go beyond ourselves and to think, man, you know, there's all kinds of people that we're surrounded with that God is being patient with, and we need to pray for those folks. You know, we spend a long time, 2 or 3 times a week, praying for those folks who I call our wandering ones. Most of them are kids that grew up in this fellowship and that somehow the grace of God has missed them. Somehow they haven't caught on to it. Somehow they didn't experience God's love and God's kindness and his benevolence and his heart for those folks. And so we pray for these wandering ones, because I was captured a number of years ago by this marvelous word by Isaiah, whom Paul quotes. God says this. I just love this passage. All day long, I've held up my hands to a stubborn and obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations. It's this image of this incredibly patient God who stands kind of like the father of the prodigal son, who kind of stands with his arms wide open, just wishing for, hoping for, desiring for those ones who have wandered away from it to come rushing back home so we can embrace them again and bring them into new life. This is the patience of God. Even when we forget that he is the owner and we are but the servants and tenants, God stands all day long with outstretched arms to us. He says, come home. Come home. Just come home. I love you and I care for you. Just come home. And then we not only need to pray for those that God is being patient with, I also need to ask myself, how patient am I with those who are hurting me, with those who have wandered away from me, and maybe those who have forgotten the part that I did or have played in my life? And I need to not only pray for them, but to act as compassionately and as mercifully and as kindly and as faithfully as God does to me, as the Holy Spirit transforms my heart, it goes me from anger and frustration and making me hurt and making me bitterness to mercy and compassion and patience. How do I live that out? Well, the story goes on. Jesus says that in the kindness of the owner, he gives him one more try. One more try to reach out for those who rejected him. Jesus shows himself to be a prophet by predicting the violent death outside of the city walls of Jerusalem that he was facing. You see, the result of absolutely rejecting ultimately the authority of Jesus is that just a few years later, after Jesus told this story in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. The Romans came in, surrounded it, slaughtered thousands, broke down the temple, has never been rebuilt. And of course, we know that the day is coming when Christ will return once again. When God had tried every avenue and is faced with the ongoing hatred of the people that he just wants to love and serve, judgment finally comes. And the people don't like to hear this. They say, may it never be, just the same as we don't like to hear it. We don't like to hear it for ourselves, we don't like to hear it for others. And yet, the judgment of God is a reality that we have to face. And so that's why Jesus says, listen, don't trip. And he quotes Psalm 118 in verses 17 and 18. These are two quotations. Jesus looked at them and said, then what's the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the capstone. That's Psalm 118. And then everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. That's coming out of Daniel chapter 2. And it's the claim that God has sent his Messiah, and Jesus is the Messiah, and our response to him, and our response to his authority in our life will either break us or save us. It will either change our life for the good right here on earth right now as we build our life on that cornerstone of Jesus and his teaching, or it will cause us to stumble and be broken even on life in earth as sin takes a hold of us and brings destruction to our life and our relationships and our being. You see, the bottom line is that God is graciously patient, but he's still the Lord. He is still the Lord. He is the authority who ultimately rules. He is the cornerstone of the kingdom and of our life. And if we desire life, we'll build our life on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ and his teaching and his love and his grace, and live under his authority and in his obedience and in his faithfulness and in his kindness and in his leading as the Holy Spirit enables us to know him and to follow him. Or we will trip on Jesus, and destruction enters our life. And so the whole question of this event in Christ's life, of the questioning of the leaders of Israel and the telling of the story, is how am I going to respond to the authority of Jesus? How am I going to respond to his authority initially, in terms of whether or not he's going to be my Lord or my Master? How am I going to respond to the authority of Jesus in the moment-by-moment decisions I make in my family, in my friendships, in my business, in my workplace, in my school life, in my friendship group, in the quiet, secret things that happen in my heart? How am I really going to respond to the authority of Jesus? I just want to take a few minutes to pray. I'm going to try and lead us through it, and there'll be a bunch of silences in the middle of it so that you can just allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart in whatever area he wants to lead you. So let's pray together. Almighty God, whether the world admits it or not, you are the ultimate authority, for you are the Creator, you are the Lord. And Father, we just want to take a moment now, just in general, to thank you for your faithful patience with us and with those whom we love and that you love. Father, as for me, I know that there are areas in my life where I'm rebellious, where I don't see only to do what is good. And if there's something going on in our lives right now, or in the life of this fellowship, where we're taking away your authority and trying to live our own way, when we ought to stop the tendons, then we ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd come and point that out to us now, where you're not the boss. Where you need to be. Lord, you're so faithfully patient with us. Maybe there's some people in my life that I'm not patient enough with, that I'm not faithful to, that maybe have hurt me and I don't want to forgive them or love them, or I feel that they don't respect me. Some way that they are estranged from me and I feel welling up in my heart. All kinds of stuff that's not gracious, that's not compassionate, that's not merciful. Lord, if there's any area in my life like that, I just ask that you'd show that to me and that you'd give me the strength to be patient, kind, and compassionate with others. Lord, for most of us here, we claim you as the cornerstone, the capstone of our life. And there's some way you want to build into us now, some truth, some promise of who you are and what you're about, that you want us to build on this very week. Then show us that. Finally, Lord, we want to pray that any that might be amongst us that are in our life that have not taken you as the cornerstone, that are in danger of tripping and being broken upon these truths. Father, if there are any here today, then I just pray that your grace and your compassion would just seep into their hearts and make them soft. Father, we pray for those in our lives who have not named Jesus as their cornerstone.
Father, we lift up these prayers. We're thankful that you hear us and that you speak to us. Because you are a gracious, loving, patient, compassionate God. And we worship you. And we thank you through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.